Well, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Last Lord's Day, we spent our time looking at this magnificent opening, section of Paul's letter to the church in Ephesus. And you'll remember that you can divide this opening section into three main sections. Verses 3 through 6, we're shown the past aspect of salvation, which is election. In verses 6 through 11, we're shown the present aspect of salvation, which is redemption. And then in verses 12 through 14, Paul is going to show us the future aspect of salvation, which is inheritance. As we prepare our hearts for celebrating the Lord's table this morning, I want us to go back and reflect on what we looked at last Lord's Day. These are truths from the Word of God that, because we already know them, we really don't pay the attention to them that we should. The Lord's table is the perfect opportunity for us to focus on those glorious truths. Now, you'll remember, as I've repeatedly told you, that the theme of the first half of this book, what you might consider the doctrinal section, if you will, is the many blessings that we have by virtue of being placed into the invisible body of Christ at the moment of salvation. Everything that is ours in Christ is laid out in the first chapter. What is ours is all of the divine blessings that Paul is going to develop in these first three chapters. Now, specifically, we looked at the will of the Father in verses 3 through 6. We will go on to look at the work of the Son in verses 6 through 10, and then the witness of the Spirit in verses 11 through 14. But so far, we've only looked at the will of the Father. Follow along as I read these verses to you, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. To use MacArthur's outline for just a moment, just to summarize the key points in these three verses, Paul here gives us six aspects of the divine blessings that he's about to unfold for us. The blessed one, God. The blesser, also God. The blessed ones, believers. The blessings, all things spiritual. The blessing location, the heavenly places. And the blessing agent, Jesus Christ. Let's look at this. The blessed one is God. It's clear right there. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one we are to praise, from whom all blessings flow. We're to praise Him. We're to bless Him. How can we bless a perfect, holy God? By reciting His attributes to Him, by thanking Him and praising Him for what He has done in our life and what He will do. The blesser is God. He's the one who has blessed us, true followers of Jesus Christ, with every spiritual blessing. That's James 1:17. James 1:17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift, James reminds us, is from above, coming down from the Father, that's God, the Father of lights. Then there's the blessed ones. The blessed ones are true followers of Jesus Christ. The ones God has blessed refers to true followers of Jesus Christ, those who have been placed into the invisible body of Christ at the moment of salvation. And so in his wonderful grace, unlimited grace, marvelous providence, sovereign plan, God has chosen to bless us. God has eternally ordained that those who are of faith are blessed. That's Galatians 3:9. The blessings are everything spiritual. Our Heavenly Father blesses all true followers of Christ with every spiritual blessing. I don't think I can handle this situation. No, you have been blessed with every spiritual blessing. The blessings we have in Christ, they originate with the Holy Spirit. They're spiritual, Holy Spirit-empowered blessings. The location of the blessing, the heavenly places. These abundant, unlimited blessings from God come from our home in the heavenly places. As citizens of God's heavenly dominion, true followers of Jesus Christ hold all the rights and all the privileges that citizenship grants, even while we are living in this foreign land as aliens and strangers. Our true life is in the supernatural, the heavenly places. We forget that. This earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. The heavenly places, our Father is there, our Savior is there, our family and loved ones are there who are true followers of Christ. Our name is there, our eternal home is there, our throne is there. Every spiritual blessing we have comes from our home in the heavenlies through the Holy Spirit. And those blessings are for life in this world and to praise Him in the world to come. The blessing agent, what's he say? Jesus Christ. Christians possess every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because they have been placed into Christ at the moment of salvation. You didn't do anything to earn those things. You were placed into the invisible body of Christ and instantaneously you received all of the spiritual blessings. For to be honest, our lives don't look like that sometimes, do they? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 6:17, when we are enabled to believe in Christ, we are placed in a marvelous union with Jesus Christ. The one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. In other words, his blessings are our blessings. We are sons and daughters of the King. And then specifically, what are the elements of the eternal forming of the invisible body of Christ? What are the elements? What are the different elements of this? Well, the method is election. That's what it says, verse 4. Just as He, that's God, chose us, those are true followers of Christ, in Him, that's Jesus Christ. The only way a person who is spiritually dead can become a true follower of Jesus Christ is if God has chosen that person in eternity past. And here, Paul is speaking of salvific election. Salvific election. Jesus said it this way, John 6:44, no one can come to me, no one can come to me, you did not find him, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And as I told you, the word here in the Greek for draws carries the idea of an irresistible force. The language also tells us there he chose us for himself, by himself. The election of God of certain people is irresistible, and the reason for that is because God enables that person to understand and accept him. Accept Jesus Christ as his Savior from the penalty of his sin. And so the Father chooses us in eternity past. The Father then draws us in time. The object is the elect. The object of election is us, not everyone, only those whom God chose. The saints and the faithful in Christ Jesus that he mentions in verse 1. The time, eternity past. This is mind-blowing right here. Eternity past. God elected us before the foundation of the world. Before creation, before the fall, before the covenants or the law, we were sovereignly predestined by God to be His. He designed the church, the invisible body of His Son. That's what I mean when I say the church. He designed the church, the invisible body of His Son, before the world even began. What's the purpose? God chose us in order that we might be holy and blameless. He chose us to be holy and blameless. What's that tell you? That tells you that when you are not holy and you're not blameless, you are not living up to what He enabled you and called you to do. The only way a sinner, an enemy of God, can become acceptable to a perfect, holy God is if God makes that sinner holy and blameless. And so when God called you to Himself in salvation, being in Christ, you became positionally, in God's eyes, the righteousness of Christ. You put on His nature. And therefore, God sees you as righteous in Jesus Christ. Again, that is mind-blowing. Well, I mean, I just don't know if God accepts me. I mean, the things that I do, No, He sees you as perfect. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, and you're not involved in ongoing unrepentant sin, you go peaks and valleys, right? He sees you as complete in Christ. Clothed in His righteousness, literally intented in His righteousness. That's almost beyond comprehension because we have mirrors. And we look in them and we know. And our conscience tells us, you're not being holy. You're not being blameless. He sees us as righteous in Jesus Christ. That's positionally. Practically, what's our job? To live up to our high calling. That's what Ephesians is all about. So if you claim to be a true follower of Jesus Christ and you are not pursuing holiness in every single area of your life, now, we're not talking about perfection. We're talking about direction. But if you're not pursuing holiness, you may not be a true follower of Jesus Christ. Direction again, not perfection. What's the motive? God elects those who are saved because of His love. In love, He predestined us. Why did He choose us? Because He chose to love us. Period. That's it. The moment you think He chose you because you were a good guy, you missed the whole. You may as well take a Sharpie pen and cross the text out. He did that because He chose to love you. Why did He choose to love us? Don't have a clue. There's a direction for his choice. He just chose to love us. What's the result? Sonship. Look at verse 4. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons. The result of God's election is our adoption as sons. And what that means is that you're not like a third cousin removed. No, you're like a son with all the rights and all the blessings and all the privileges of a full-born son. What's the glory? Here, this is important. What's the glory? Why did God do all of that for us? Why did he want us to be his sons? We are saved and made sons. What's it say? To the praise of the glory of his grace. Above all else, he saves us for his own glory. Look at that repeated. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Verse 12, to the praise of his glory. Verse 14, to the praise of his glory. You can mark it down. It is always all about the glory of God. Always. Let me clarify. Every single thing that happens in this life, the good, the bad, the ugly, it's all designed for the glory of God. Well, do you mean so-and-so and then this guy and that politician? It's all designed for the glory of God. We're learning in Ecclesiastes Sunday night. Guess what? He's going to fix it in his own good timing. And his timing will give the platform for him to receive the most glory and the most honor. Well, I just don't understand. No, you do understand. You don't like it. And the bottom line is, you don't trust him. Because it's all for his glory. That's what it says. Everything that happens in the life of the church is to the praise of the glory of God. It's all for his glory, and particularly, verse 6, the glory of his grace. In other words, to the praise of God's glory in saving sinful man and reconciling them to himself. Again, every spiritual blessing we have because he has placed us into the invisible body of Christ at salvation. Bottom line, the ultimate reason for everything that exists is the glory that he deserves for the infinite and eternal blessings of his grace. And that is why, as God's children, true followers of Jesus Christ, should do everything they do, even such trivial things as eating and drinking, what? To the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Now, let's jump around a little bit. I just want to remind you of some things. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1 for a moment. First Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens, what's that tell us? He's writing to Christians, and he's writing to Christians who are living in these places on earth. This is not our home. Our home is in heaven. They're scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, who are chosen. They're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood, saved by his death on the cross. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. In other words, they were chosen by God to be set apart from sin to obey Jesus Christ. The foreknowledge does not mean that he looked down through the corridors of time and figured out, yeah, Zimmer'd be a good guy eventually, and so, yes, I'll choose him. That's not what that means. That's not what that means. According to the foreknowledge of God and according to his infinite wisdom, he did what he chose to do because he is perfect. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Same thing, right? Who according to his great mercy, same thing, has caused us, he did it, to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He doesn't rise from the dead. No one's safe from the penalty of their sin. He conquered sin, death, sin, Satan, and death at his resurrection. To obtain, here's what we get, an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, unlike any earthly inheritance ever. It's reserved in heaven for you. Now, we've learned from Ephesians, that doesn't mean we got to wait till heaven to get it. It's already ours. Who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. What's that mean? Well, our salvation is not complete, right, until we get our resurrected bodies, our glorified bodies. We're saved and kept by virtue of the indwelling Holy Spirit, who's our down payment, our arabone on heaven. So, you were chosen, you were regenerated, you were enabled to believe, you repented, you justified, you were justified, you were adopted, you were reconciled with a perfect holy God, you were set apart from sin, your sanctification began, and all of that so that you could receive an inheritance which God had already set for you before time began in eternal glory. What that does is it gives all the glory to God. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes what he does in Romans chapter 11. Look at that, Romans chapter 11, verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who became his counselor, or who has first given to him that it might be paid back to him again? For from him and through him and to him is everything. To him be the glory forever. Amen. So be it. In other words, everything is from God, for God, to God. We see these truths. And see, these truths are the things we should be thinking about far more often than we do. We should constantly be thinking, I am so fortunate. Out of all of this world, God chose you to be forgiven for your sin and to be a part of the invisible universal church simply because he chose to love you. And remember, he chose to love you, listen, not primarily so that you could get into heaven. He chose to love you so that he would receive the glory for his grace that he rightfully deserves. This should drop you to your knees in worship. This should almost scare you, understanding where you would be had he not chosen to pour out his love on you. And that's really what I want us to focus on this morning in the time we have before the Lord's table. Listen to the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. But we should always, 2 Thess 2:13, we should always, you know what that means in the Greek, right? We should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because, here's why, God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. It was for this that He called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which we taught you, whether by word of mouth or by letter from us. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who has loved us and given us eternal comfort and God, and good hope by grace. See, that's all a part of... that's eternal comfort, good hope. That's all by virtue of being elect. Comfort and strengthen you. Strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. That right there is what it means to be chosen by God. Chosen by God from the beginning of redemptive history, for salvation through sanctification, to gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Bottom line, we were chosen for the glory of God. Which means that when we don't live for the glory of God, we're rejecting the very thing we were chosen for. Matthew 11:27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son will to reveal Him. In other words, no one can even know the Father unless the Son chooses to reveal the Father to that person. Matthew 22:14, for many are called, but few are chosen. John 10:14-16, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. And I lay down my life for the sheep, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. Same chapter, verses 27, 28, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. We're locked in. We're guaranteed. All of that must take place for you to be a true follower of Jesus Christ. John 15:16, Jesus said, you did not choose me, I chose you. 17th chapter of John, he prays for those whom the Father has given to him. It says over and over again throughout that chapter, praying for those whom the Father has given to me. And then John 6:44, I read it earlier, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him. Acts chapter 13, verse 48, when the Gentiles heard that, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. Listen to this. And as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. You get that? So they were appointed, but had not yet believed. They were elect, but had not yet believed. And then they believed. The providence of time. How amazing is that? That speaks of those chosen positionally in eternity past, but then being saved in the context of time when God calls that person to Himself. 2 Timothy 2:10, Paul says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect. I do all things for the sake of the chosen to obtain salvation. That's how Paul defined his ministry. My ministry, everything I do, is to bring the gospel to the chosen, to the elect. So, chosen in eternity past, you live like the devil until that moment in time when God invades your life, calls you to Himself, transfers you from the kingdom of death and darkness into the kingdom of life and light. Well, you don't know what kind of person I was. God can't love me. All right. That tells me that you're bigger than God. That's what that tells me. You've supplanted God. Because God said He loves you. And because He loves you, He chose you. And you just had to go through all of this stuff until in time He opened your eyes to get it. Why does He allow us to do that? How does that bring him glory? Because that gives you a platform to talk to other people who are in the middle of that stuff. I love this. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves. We were stupid, he says. Disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. He goes on to say, but he saved us. James 2:5, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? Even better, 1 Corinthians 1:27, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Most of those Pharisees living at the time of Paul went their entire life trying to figure out how the best of the Pharisees could flip sides and now be the strongest supporter of the one he was trying to destroy. He chose those things to shame the world. Now, I've said all of that to say this. If you understand what I've said, what I've just given you from the Word of God, you've got to understand a couple things. You have to agree with a couple of things. If you're a true follower of Jesus Christ, you did not deserve to be chosen in eternity past. Therefore, God must be glorified in your life if you're a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, this entails some blessing. So in closing, let me give you four blessings of the doctrine of election, okay? Four blessings of the doctrine of election. And this comes from a sermon John MacArthur preached at the Master's College, helping the students to understand the blessings of election. Let me give them to you. Number one, praise for God. Now, we've really already covered this. Praise for God. There is no other choice. There is no other option. By default, we should be praising God for all of the Word, for what all of the Word of God tells us about the doctrine of election. We should be praising Him for this. It reminds us that God is sovereign. He is the sovereign ruler of the universe. He accomplishes His perfect will always. And there's great comfort in that if you are a true follower of Jesus Christ. He is in control. His sovereignty by default must result in glory for Him, the glory that He rightfully deserves. That's why Paul wrote in Romans 11 that I read to you a moment ago, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable. What he's saying is, can you believe this? So since only God has a part in the decision to elect us, only God can be given the credit and the glory. We were spiritually dead. Dead is a metaphor for being dead. In every language of the world, dead means dead. Spiritually dead means unable to do anything of a spiritual nature. It's not like you figured it out. You might think you figured it out. And you know why you figured it out? Because He enabled you to figure it out. Salvation of any man is of the Lord, period. Therefore, because of that eternal blessing, we bless Him with our words, with our thoughts, and with our deeds. From eternity past, when He chose you, to eternity future, when He's going to complete your salvation, we're most privileged to praise Him. Secondly, a second blessing, comfort and strength for the believer. There's a second blessing, and that is that election comforts and strengthens the believer. The doctrine of election reminds us that there are no accidents with God. If your heart is burdened, it will be comforted with your understanding that God has chosen you in eternity past and that He has chosen you within the context of a certain plan. In other words, there are no accidents in your life. You can't ever say, boy, I wonder if God knows that. Weak believers with this realization are made strong because they realize that they're living in the sovereign plan of God. And this should help you to realize that God has taken into account all of your failures, all of the trials in life. When God called you, He included all of that stuff. He's omniscient. He knows all things. We act as if He isn't, or that He doesn't care. And that is sin against the very God who chose you in eternity past. Once you get a hold of the doctrine of election and you rest on it, there can be nothing that can happen to you which should upset you. And there can be no one who can upset you. God has the solution for every trial through the Word of God. He has made a provision for every failure in the grace with which He treats us in the plan that He has designed for us. God's hand is upon the elect through any experience in this life. And so the doctrine of election should not only cause you to praise God because He is sovereign, and in so doing bring glory to God, but it will also enable you to find comfort and strength in the fact that He is ordaining all the elements of life as the one for the one whom He's chosen. Why? So that He might ultimately receive all the glory due His name. And we go kicking and fighting every step of the way. And then when God is gracious, sometimes He'll show us just how dumb we were. And in shame, we confess our pride. Oh, we didn't think you knew what you were doing. Didn't think it was fair. Read Job. Where were you, buddy, when I did all these things? Number three, preparation for suffering. A third blessing is that election prepares us for suffering. 2 Timothy 2, look at that, 2 Timothy 2. The apostle gives us his view of suffering. Chapter 2, 2 Timothy 2, verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship. I'm just trying to help you stay out of hell. For which I suffer hardship, even to my imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason I endure. What's implied? I'm willing to endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. And what Paul is saying here is that all that happened in his life, the good, the bad, the ugly, he understood it to be an aspect of his role as an agent of God for the gathering of the elect. Paul says, there's nothing that takes place in my life for blessing or disaster that is not a part of the role that God has designed for me to play as one who is fulfilling His will. So even what is unjust or what is unfair can be viewed as steps to the inevitable accomplishment of God's plan through us and for the reward He is ready to offer us in the end. Election then gives purpose to every Christian life. All that we must endure for Jesus Christ is to the end that you are His agent in fulfilling a role in election, His election of salvation, and you are playing a part in the role of His election in the plan that He has for you and for others. Therefore, understanding God's election of you should make you one who trusts God wholeheartedly. Where you trust more in God and His plan than your own understanding, the result is what? Peace. It's peace that goes beyond comprehension. Well, I have no peace. Well, it can't be God's fault, right? It's got to be your fault. Why don't you have peace? Bottom line, you don't trust God. Now, I can understand not liking what God is doing. Job, Joseph, David. I can understand that. But we see that in the Psalms all the time. Why, God, have you forsaken? He didn't forsake anybody. You walked away. So when we do it God's way, guess what? Peace, it's incomprehensible. Why were you able to handle what happened to you? I don't know. God, but I know this. God carried me through this. I look back and I see He carried me every moment of the way. I didn't feel that in the middle of it. But now that I look back, I can see God did that. Fourth blessing, election undermines self-sufficiency. This is so important. Understanding election undermines the spirit of self-sufficiency. It removes the last vestige of credit from man. For ordination removes any vain thought of human wisdom as the basis of our decision to follow Jesus Christ. There is no place left for the idea that God looked down through the ages and He chose me because He knew I'd be smart and good. And no, you can't even go there. He also did not choose someone else because He did not see the merit. He did what He did because He chose to do what He chose to do. There is no merit. There is no response in any of us. There is no place then for self-sufficiency or any personal gloating. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how spiritual you might be. No man can become a true follower of Jesus Christ unless God first chose that person in eternity past. In other words, the only possible thing we can ever boast in is what? Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. Now listen, you might say, look, I'm just going to go on living the way I am, and if I'm elect, well, God will fix it. You don't know if you're elect. And you won't know that you're elect until God radically transforms your life and turns you into a new creation. So that's called like a really bad gamble. Because it's appointed unto man to die once, and then comes judgment. And so you're not going to stand before Jesus Christ and say, hey, I was positive I was elect. I mean, if you'd have given me like a few more days, another month or so, I'd have come around. What are His words? Depart from, I don't know. I don't know who you are. If election is true, and it is, if the Bible teaches it, and it does, and it causes us to praise God for His sovereignty, it should bring comfort and strength for the believer who's struggling. It will prepare us for the disappointments and sufferings that we face in this life, all ordained by Him for His glory. And finally, we'll realize that election does not give us any room for self-sufficiency. The only thing you can boast in is Jesus Christ. These are the things we should focus on all the time. We should be the most grateful people of all. Because when it's all said and done, we die, we're going to heaven. I said before, if you understand what I have said, it should drop you to your knees to realize that what God has done for you, you did not deserve. None of us did. Father, thank you for our time in the Word this morning. Just a reminder of your goodness to us in salvation. We know, Father, there are people here this morning who do not know you. They are not true followers of yours. And so we pray that you would be gracious to be working in their heart, draw them to yourself. For those of us that are, we should be the most humble, grateful people on the face of the planet, recognizing that you did it, not us. And so we praise you. We praise your holy name for your goodness to us. I pray, Father, this has been a sufficient time of preparation for remembering your death and your burial and your resurrection. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.